chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it is especially verses 6 through 12 that we will be dwelling with as we look at Lord's Day 42. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God in his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only Pontitate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlastingly. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for them a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Based on that and other passages of God's Word, we have the instruction of the Heidelberger in Lord's Day 42. Two questions and answers, question 110. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, But he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. Question 111. So question 110 was the negative, now the positive. What doth God require in this commandment? Answer, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the eighth commandment speaks to a sin that is so rampant in the world that we live in, isn't it? You cannot hardly turn on the news without another robbery or credit card scam or stealing information from another company. It thrives around us. It is like that sin of Ahab taking Naboth's vineyard. Or it is the sin of a Judas who was a treasurer of the disciples and had his hand in the pot of money, taking it to himself. But this is also a sin that is prevalent and permeates the church as well as in the world. There's a ministry watch that I have on my emails. How many ministers are not charged either with abuse of members or otherwise embezzlement of funds in the church? Yes, saints too are known to be those who steal. And that's why God's word says in Ephesians 4, let him who stole steal no more, but let him labor. Adam and Eve had the garden all around them with that beautiful, luscious fruit that they didn't have to labor at all for. But they look at the one fruit and the tree that was forbidden, and they take of it. Or Jacob disguises himself so that he can take Esau's birthright that the father planned to give to his brother instead of depending upon God to take care of him. Or, of course, well known is the theft of David when he took his neighbor's poor wife. That poor man is out doing battle for David, and David takes his wife, and then he kills that woman's husband. What a warning we have in verses 9 and 10. But they that be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. David has his stable of wives, and yet he has to look over and take another man's wife. Falling into temptation, his wives weren't enough for him. What foolish and what hurtful lusts. What a warning we have for us. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What is the principle of stewardship? For we have before us this morning in this eighth commandment the calling to Christian stewardship. What is that principle of stewardship, first of all? What is our calling, then, second of all? And thirdly, then, our absolute trust. And the principle behind this eighth commandment is, first of all, God's absolute ownership. We all are thieves, aren't we? For God owns all things, and all things must be used for his glory. And how often aren't we like the wicked, who instead of taking the things that God has given to us, they use it for themselves in the service of sin and Satan? And that is also true of you and me so many times in our life. God possesses all things. That is the confession of every Christian. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein, he hath founded it upon the seas and upon the floods. All things belong to God. And God claims that ownership, doesn't he? God claims it. We sang that already this morning, twice, from Psalm 50. For every bird of the every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field, all mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and all the fullness thereof. That is the principle. God owns all things. And God has determined to use all these things to display the cross. You say, what? How? Because we're all thieves. We all stand before God's law as thieves. And how we need Christ Jesus, how we need his blood shed there on the cross to cover and to take away those sins. When we have taken what belongs to God instead of using it for God and for his service, for ourselves and in the service of sin. What conclusions can we draw from that, that all things belong to God? That Satan does not own or control anything apart from God. Oh yes, he is the king of this dominion, of this world, but he is that only by God's determination. The child of God confesses that God rules absolutely. He rules over the wicked in his power. He rules over his church in his grace. And all will give an accounting of what they have done. But I'm jumping ahead of myself. God owns all things. Second of all, the principle is that then God, in his sovereignty, bestows those things. He gives gifts to men. God provides for every individual in harmony with his eternal counsel. And yes, it is God who gives the wicked, entrusts to the wicked things. And it is God who entrusts also to his church, to his people, the things of this world. And God apportions as he is determined. So that some of his people, he enriches greatly, abundantly. Think of Abraham and all the flocks and herds that he had. And others, he gives the bare necessities of life. God sovereignly distributes what is his to others. And he gives to each what is now theirs to use. And let me emphasize that over against the thought of communism and socialism that is raising its head even in our country. That is, let's level everyone to the same level. No one should be richer than anyone else. No one should have more than someone else. And in those communist and social governments, watch those who are in government. Somehow that doesn't apply to them. No. God apportions as he has determined in his counsel. So that what is the conclusion that we may have? First of all, that none of us may really say, this is mine for me for to determine how I want to use it. As a believer, we may not say, me, myself, and I. These are the gifts, these are the things that I have accumulated, and I'm going to determine how I'm going to use them. That was the folly of the rich fool, wasn't it? As he built his bigger and better barns. What I have received, what I possess, the things of the earth, is received from God's hand. And God demands that what he entrusts to us and to our care to be used properly. In other words, God has appointed us as stewards of the things, of the talents, and the time that he has given us. We are stewards. What does that mean? A steward is a servant. A servant who has been entrusted certain things by the master to use for the master's good, to use for the master's glory. They belong to God. Boys and girls, you remember one of the parables that Jesus taught, the parable of the talents, where a man is going to go away on a long journey. He entrusts his kingdom or his things to his servants, giving to one 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent. He distributes those gifts as he seems good to him, as he knows what they can do with it. And they are to use those gifts then for the master. They are to enrich the master by the use of those. And yes, you will remember the one steward who took his 1 talent. Instead of using it for the master's good, he buried it in the ground. And when the master called for an accounting, he says, here's your 1 talent. I know that you demand more than what you have given. I hid it, and here I give it back to you. And you will remember that he was cast out, wasn't he? And his talent was given to another one. For he did not, as an entrusted servant, use it well for the good of his master. So, beloved, what is this commandment talking about? It's not just talking about money. It's not just talking about possessions. But it is also talking about talents that God has given to us and time that God has given to us. We are not all created equal, are we? God makes us in different positions as he has determined, some rich, some poor. Some have abundant intellectual talents, others are better with the work of their hands. Some live for many, many years, over 100 years, and then there are little infants that die even in their mother's womb. The things that we have, the talents that are given to us, and the time that we are allotted here on this earth are not equal to each other. They differ. But God gives each to what he has deemed best according to his determinate plan before eternity. And now we have to use it properly. Use the money. Use the possessions that God has given to you for God's glory in your lives, in love for God, in love for your neighbor around you. How beautiful, even in our marriage form, we have that line that the husband must work with the sweat of his brow. What? Not only to care for himself and his wife, but to care for the poor also. And so this must be our confession also, is it? All that I am and all that I have is not my own, but it belongs to my Maker and my Redeemer. What a confession. All that I am, I owe to Thee. And so we use these things in God's service for His glory, for the good of our family, and good for our neighbors also. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. We hear about stealing. God comes to His covenant people. And He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now, herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What a calling. We've just taken our offerings again this morning. What have you, with the sweat of your brow, given the Lord? Is it the leftovers? After you've cared for yourself and if you bought maybe some pleasant things that will make your life easier or more pleasant, oh, this is what I've got left, Lord. Here's the dollar. Or is it the first fruits? The first fruits, and I don't want to jump way ahead in my sermon, but the first fruits that we give in trust, believing that the Lord will also give to us. I can remember times in catechism when I would walk between the rows of the children for their offerings, because in that church, most churches have offerings in catechism class. I don't have anything, this kid said. I don't have anything. I said, oh, but I see you got a fountain drink there, just that you purchased at the store beforehand, and I see the candy bar that you have there are our offerings. Are the tithes that we give first and foremost in our planning, in our budget, or are they the leftovers after I please myself? Here, Lord, this is what I'm willing to give you. This must be a confession on your my lips that all that I am, I owe unto thee. And we may not steal from God. It has to be used in God's service and for God's glory. And that's why the Apostle Paul is warning young Timothy about himself, but also as a pastor in a church. The rich have such a great temptation. The more the Lord gives unto you, quite often the temptation is the more we want. We're not satisfied with it. We want more. May we be those who are very generous to the kingdom of God. So the principle of stewardship. God owns everything, and it is God who sovereignly bestows His gift in unequal manners according to His determined counsel in eternity. And we are stewards who will have to give an accounting. That's the first point. Second of all, then, what is our calling? I want to deal with it the same way that the Heidelberger does. First, negatively, And then positively. Negatively, we as God's children must resist taking to ourselves what is not our own. And the Heidelberger lists us there, first of all that kind of stealing that is punishable by the law of the land. We may not take what is our neighbor's. We may not take something out of the store that we have not paid for and say, I want it for myself and I'm going to get it. But there are other forms of stealing, aren't there? I'm talking now about what we have seen, especially the whole thing of supply and demand. The greater the demand or the shorter the supply of something, the higher the price it goes. You who are carpenters, you've seen that sheet of plywood that has not only doubled but probably has tripled in price because there was a shortage of lumber and building equipment. Or we hear stories about those who have bought a truckload full of toilet paper, figuring that they were going to make their money by selling it at exorbitant prices because one couldn't find it in the store. Or baby formula. Supply and demand. Ah, I can get a lot more for it now because it's really needed by someone or desired by someone. Or how about misusing the time or the things of our employer? He doesn't see us. Shall we take a siesta at the desk for an hour or so, or shall we take 2 hours for lunch instead of just the half hour that we are allotted? Or can we take some of those tools or things of the employer home with ourselves and make them our own? Yes, let's talk about time. For in one sense, we all have the same time, don't we? In catechism, the student will say to me, I didn't have time this week to study my lesson. Oh, I say. How many hours are in your day? In my day, there's 24 hours, I think also in your day. And how long is your week? In my week, it's 7 days. In your week, it's 7 days. I think we all have the same time. The problem isn't the time. It's the matter of priorities, isn't it? And we have misused our time by maybe too much screen time. Or in catechism, instead of doing our work, taking pictures of someone else's work and making it as if it is our work that was done? Or seeking material things in a way that is forbidden by Scripture? Why does our church have that position on labor unions? Where as a member of a union, we're going to force that employer to pay us more, or else we're going to sit out and not do his work for him. Or what about the aim, as more casinos are being built, let me take my little bit money and gamble, and hopefully I'm going to win a big amount. Or the lotteries that the states carry on. How sad it was to see in the Philippines where a lot of the people didn't hardly have enough money to buy their rice or the vegetables that would go on it. And yet there would be these long queues standing in line waiting to get the next lottery, hoping that they could become rich quickly. You see, all of that must be resisted because we need to be dependent upon God to give us what He has determined is good for us. So instead of stealing to make our own what belongs to someone else, there is the calling, isn't there, to faithfully labor, to help the neighbor as much as possible, not just myself. We read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that man should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This is where the eighth commandment falls, isn't it, in the second table, love for the neighbor. Not just interest in what I have and what I where I will live and what my life is like, but as the marriage form says, by the work, by the sweat of one's brow, the husband provides for his family and for the poor. Proverbs 5, verse 16, "Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the street." Is that the way that you and I see our possessions? Entrusted to us for a little while, not just to squabble on ourselves, squander, but rather to use for the good of others, and especially to use for the good of God's kingdom. Faithfully labor. That's where the fourth commandment comes also, doesn't it? You say, fourth commandment? That's about the Sabbath. Ah, but you forget. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. We live in a time when we think that our week is our own. Perhaps waiting for that time when finally we're going to be retired and we can just kind of sit back easy in our lazy boy chair and do whatever we want. Somehow that fourth commandment doesn't say there's an age limit, does it? But the fourth commandment says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, whether it be the labor that is earning your income or whether it be labor later on when one has more time to give to the church and to care for the others. 6 days shalt thou labor. Laboring then not only for our own needs, but notice what the catechism says, so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Ephesians 4, verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have to him that give to him what he needeth." May this eighth commandment stop each one of us in our tracks this morning. Have you been guilty of stealing? Either your possessions, or your time, or your talents, squandering them on yourself, only being selfish. Let them steal no more. They belong to God. God gives these gifts. And God is going to call for an accounting. What is this calling for us? Well, let's look at First Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money is the root of evil. Now notice there in the passage, money is not the evil. Each one of us has a need for money to buy the necessities for ourselves and for our families. It's not money that's sinful, but the love of money, that intense desire for money and not satisfied until there's more and more and more of it. And then squandering it on oneself. Think a moment, boys and girls, of the parable of the prodigal son. "Father, give me my inheritance." First of all, what inheritance yet? Father hasn't died. "Give me that portion of mine inheritance that I'll have when you finally do die." Dad does it. And that young son goes out and he squanders every dollar of it on himself and on his so-called friends in luxury and drink until he's penniless. Let me read those words of this text again. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And there is that young man sitting out in a farmer's pig field, feeding the pigs, and with his hand also rubbing some of the grain into his own mouth. Oh, what sorrows he brought upon himself because he squandered that which was entrusted to him. But that's not the end of the story, is it? He comes back, he comes to his senses, and he comes back to his father, and he says, I've sinned against thee. And how beautiful if this morning, if we've realized that we so often take the things that God has given to us, whether it be possessions, whether it be time, whether it be talents, and we've squandered them on ourselves instead of having the kingdom of God first and foremost in our minds and the love of others. And what does God say in Malachi? See once if you don't have, first of all, that love for the kingdom in your heart, then I will open the heavens for you, and I'm going to give you such a blessing that there won't be room enough to receive it all. What a calling. It's a calling to fight that terrible sin of covetousness, or as we looked at another week, greed. It's a desire for what God has not given, been pleased to give us. We're not satisfied with what God has entrusted to us. We desire what the neighbor has, his house or his convertible or his job or his salary. That is the fuel behind gambling, isn't it? That's the fuel behind the casinos that are going up. I want to get rich quickly. That is the fuel behind the financial markets and the lotteries and the unions of the land. I want more, and I'm going to try to get it no matter how I do it. But not only think of that the sin of stealing is that of squandering things upon ourselves, but it also is at times being so frugal or stingy. Those who hardly take care of their households because they're still trying to build up their bank account. There is the call here in this eighth commandment to learn to be content. Verses 6 through 8, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. A man said to my father when he sold most of the farmland, what you going to do with all that money? And my dad said, you know, I've been eating 3 meals a day before, and I'm going to continue eating 3 meals a day. I really don't know what else I would want to do. Content. Not needing to enrich ourselves to have more things. Contentment is a gift of God. The Apostle Paul says, I've learned to be content. It's God's grace whereby he causes us to know that we're not our own, but all that we have, we owe unto him. It is natural, man. Look around the world at you, at the different nations that are fighting one another, fighting because they want what another nation has, the land or the oil, the fuel. So that there are wars, there's robberies, there's strikes in order to gain more for self. But how easy for us not to be content. How easy for us to envy what someone else has and wishes, I wish I had it. God will give contentment to those who ask. And so we come in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? We don't ask for riches. Augur learned that. Do not make me rich and don't make me poor. Don't make me rich so that I don't think I need God. Don't make me poor that I steal, but give me what is convenient for me. And we pray, give us this day our daily bread. We live today where there are the financial gurus who tell you, if you really want to retire well, you have to have at least $1 million or more dollars stuck away somewhere for you when you get old. Is that the advice that we follow? Of course, we want to be wise stewards of what we have, but are we going to trust God for each day of our life? Now, while we're still working, or one day when we retire, is it up to us to make sure that all the dollars in the right place? Give us this day our daily bread. Contentment. And we are able, beloved, to pray that only as God's children who trust in Him, who trust in His wisdom in the gifts and the time and the talents that He gives to us, trusting Him for each day. So often we want to take this into our own hands, don't we? God promised to Abraham that he would be a father of many nations, and there he is 90-some years old, and there is not yet a child born to him and to Sarah. And he tried to take it into his own hands, and he took Sarah's handmaiden to wife. Or boys and girls, you remember the story of Gehazi. He was Elijah's servant. And there was Naaman who came from Syria and who was cleansed of his leprosy, and he wants to give gifts unto Elijah. And Elijah says no. Elijah says no because he wants him to know that it wasn't Elijah that healed him. It was God who gave him his health. And Gehazi looks and he thinks, what's wrong with my master? Look at the clothing. Look at the money. And he went back and he says, oh, Naaman, Elijah changed his mind and he has some people coming to visit him, and so he needs some of your gifts. Yes, how often don't we want to take this into our own hands? There is the phrase, God helps those who help themselves. And no, that doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from Benjamin Franklin, who was a deist. Benjamin Franklin believed that there's a God, but a deist believes that the world runs on its own, that God doesn't take any interest in what's going on in the world. He doesn't step in. And so he said, God helps those who help themselves. No, beloved, God blesses those, we've heard in these passages, who look and trust in Him. If God takes care of the sparrows of the air, won't He take care of you and your family and your needs? Do we not say with the psalmist in Psalm 46 that God is a very present help in trouble? Don't take it into your own hands, but rather look up. Trust in your God. Trust in your God for this life in this world as pilgrims and strangers, and for the life that is to come. And that's where our hope really lies, isn't it? We might be penniless in this world, but look at the mansions that are waiting for us, for those who love the Lord and keep His commandments. And all the things that we might possess in this world, how beautifully that God's word puts it here, as Paul writes to Timothy, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." As I've used that phrase, there's not a U-Haul trailer behind the hearse. The body goes to the grave. Trust. Knowing that we have, as those who love the Lord and keep His commandments, we have an eternal inheritance that fades not away. And that's why the injunction comes from God's word. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust and thieves do not break in and steal. And all that we do in this life points forward as our preparation for our life in heaven. Listen in verse 11, "But thou, O man of God," not stealing, not coveting, "but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." And why? What is the motivation for us in dealing with our possessions and our time and our talents this way? Well, what is the summary of the whole law? Love for our God, and we show that love for our God by our love for our neighbor. Love for God is the motivation. Love for the things of God that He entrusts to us. Thankfulness. For you will remember when the law was given to Israel. The law was not given in order so they could be delivered from the land of Egypt. But it was after the Lord delivered them from Egypt that then He gave them this law so that they could show thankfulness for their deliverance. And that is why also for you and for me. Why am I careful? Why am I called by God to be a good steward of what God has entrusted to me and to you? Thankfulness. He, by His grace, has made me His child. He has given His own Son to suffer and die for my sins, to not only forgive me my sins, but to deliver me from the power of sin. And now in thankfulness, I want to say, all that I am and all that I have, I owe unto Thee. Amen. O Father, may we be able to sing with that child's song, "Take my life and let it be lived for Thee. Take my time, take my gold, take my silver, take all that I have and all that I am, and use it, Father, for Thy glory and Thy kingdom." Amen. Let's turn in our psalters.